There's this story of a man who was driving from Eureka down to L.A., and, you know, that's a long ride. Well, he got about midway point going down I-5 near Los Banos, and he just couldn't hold it anymore, you know. So he pulled into one of those rest areas there on the, you know, off to the side of the road, and he went into the bathroom, and he took the second stall there because the first one was taken. And suddenly he heard a voice from the other side of the stall say, hi, how's it going? The man thought to himself, okay, well, you know, I'm not the type to strike up conversations with strangers in the bathroom, but, you know, he didn't know what else to do. And so finally he said, not bad. Then the voice said, so what are you doing? The man thought to himself, this is getting a bit weird. But then he nervously replied, well, I'm headed down to L.A. Then the man heard the person in the next stall say, look, I'll call you right back. Every time I talk to you, this idiot next to me keeps talking back to me. So, you know, that type of a conversation in the bathroom is a little unsettling. You know, I mean, it would be to me. And just like that conversation in the bathroom is a little unsettling, the subject of today's sermon might make some of us feel a little uncomfortable. You'll remember that we're in a series right now that we've called Be the Change That You Want to See. And every now and then we take a little break in our series, like last Sunday or for Mother's Day or things like that. But so far, over the course of our time together, we've talked about how real life change is possible in our lives with God's help. And really only with God's help, meaning that, you know, we can leave behind and overcome things like anger and anxiety and substance abuse, things like alcohol and drugs that we've talked about already. Well, today we're going to talk about something that can be considered even more enslaving and destructive than alcohol and drug abuse, and that's sexual addiction. And because of today's cultural climate and technological capabilities, we're going to focus on pornography. And just like our lesson on alcohol and drug abuse, today's subject may not affect you personally, and I pray that it doesn't. And if that is the case, then consider today's message a way to equip you to better help others struggling with this addiction. So, what is pornography? Well, defined, pornography is the commercial exploitation of sex designed to stimulate sexual excitement. That's a nice little definition I found. The word itself is from the Greek, and it means written or drawn, that's the grapheme, prostitute, and that's the porneo, okay? So it really kind of means drawn pictures of prostitutes. A simpler and more spiritual way to think of pornography is the demonic union of the spirit of greed with the spirit of lust. And in looking at it that way, for the Christian, there could be no distinguishing between what some call soft porn and hardcore porn, because they both take the spirit of greed and the spirit of lust, mixed up with Satan's influence, of course, and melded together into something really nasty. Now, before we think that sexual temptations and addictions are 20th and 21st century problems, you remember that the strongest man in the Bible, Samson, had problems with a prostitute. And the wisest man in the Bible, King Solomon, was led astray by many wives and concubines, to say the least. And even the man described as a man after God's own heart, King David, took a big fall into sexual sin with Bathsheba. But even though sexual temptations and addictions aren't new problems, it's hard to imagine a time when things weren't worse than they are today. All I know is that during my brief span on this earth, during my lifetime right now, in this culture, the acceptance of sin, especially the sin of lust, has never been greater. And behind it all, of course, is the exponential growth of the pornographic industry. According to various reports, currently the porn industry's net worth is about $97 billion. That's last year's figure. That's enough money to feed an estimated 4.8 billion people a day. Every year, of course, Hollywood releases something like 600 movies and makes around $10 billion in profits. The porn industry, on the other hand, makes something like 13,000 films and close to $15 billion in profits. That's more money than Major League Baseball and football combined, okay? Pornhub, one of the industry's biggest providers, claims that their site streamed 75 gigabytes of data a second last year. That's around the world. That's enough to fill up 45 million 64 gigabyte iPhones. A total of 87.8 billion views, up 10 billion from the previous year, and another 15 billion over the year before that. It's constantly growing. It's a constant problem. According to other statistics, porn sites today get more visitors every month than Netflix, Amazon, and Hulu combined. Okay? As a matter of fact, 12% of all content on the internet is pornographic. And it's not just men struggling with all this, but women too. And let's not forget email and text messages. We live in a time when the days of people looking for porn are over. Today, porn looks for you. And every day, spam folders fill up with all kinds of nasty emails enticing people into porn. And now with a smartphone in just about every single pocket, including children, the power of the internet has brought along with it the possibilities of porn everywhere and to anyone. And while we could talk about the crime statistics related to that, or the economy, or diseases, or other things linked with the problems of pornography, we're simply going to focus on the spiritual impact of pornography. So what are the spiritual tragedies of pornography? Well, first of all, porn is a spiritual tragedy because it dehumanizes God's children. Okay? Here's what I mean. Sexual relations is God's creation back in Genesis, right? Intended to celebrate committed marital love between one man and one woman. And porn is Satan's creation, intended to belittle the importance of commitment and the dignity of human beings. And that's because porn views people as things, and not as living persons with souls. Porn substitutes real relations with a real person for nothing but an isolated, self-absorbed worship of passion. And when we look back at the scriptures, we see that the wrath of God is stirred up against those who would exploit widows and children and the helpless. And that's exactly what the porn industry does. It takes people from all ages and exploits them for financial gain. And you don't think that they have this like lifelong, you know, stardom because of this industry. After they're used and abused, they're garbage, okay? That's the way the industry treats them. I like to think that there's not a decent man or woman alive who holds their little baby boy or girl, you know, when they're born and says, you know, I just hope that my son or daughter grows up and works in the porn industry. You know, I don't think anyone would wish that on their child. No one would wish that on their own daughter or son, you know, to enslave them into this type of industry. But some of those same people turn around and pay to enslave someone else's sons or daughters in that industry. Now think about that. Somebody somewhere is crying. Some mother, some father, their heart is broken over what's happened to their child or their grandchild, or, you know, maybe even their great, and that's what porn does. It turns people into objects to be used for others' gratification, and God hates that, okay? And that's because people are living souls. The Bible says that we cannot love God without loving other people, 1 John 4:20. And that means that a Christian should never want to be a part of anything that demeans or denigrates another human being. Secondly, porn is a spiritual tragedy because it demoralizes the Lord's church. What I mean by that is that it diminishes the morals and the values of the church. Let me explain. A Christian, for example, and this is something that happened in a debate somewhere. A Christian was debating this atheist guy. And he proposed a scenario to talk about the morality of Christians. And he asked, you know, if you were driving in the worst part of LA at 2 a.m. and your car broke down and you got out of your car and took a look under the hood. And as you did that, you saw 10 men approaching you. Would it comfort you to know that they were coming from a Bible study? And the atheist had to admit that it would be comforting to know that they were coming from a Bible study instead of a bar, you know? And that's because people who love the Word of God and come together to worship and call themselves the church are supposed to be a light of hope in a dark world, right? The church is supposed to model values that reflect God Himself. And even non-Christians, even atheists seem to know that, which is why even people like our atheist in our illustration would be willing to think that people who came from a Bible study in the middle of the night mean them no harm. All right? But Satan is determined to dull the witness of the church by diluting the distinctiveness of our holy values. And sadly, the enemy has done great damage in his attempts to compromise the sexual ethics of the church. And we're not just talking about things like videos online, but in regular music, in movies, in video games, and even board games. Think about it. What a lot of people consider normal today, we used to call obscene not too long ago. Our standard isn't just to be a little more pure than the guy down the street. And that, you know, that's because our standard, you know, isn't the guy down the street. Our standard is the character of God, is God's word. Our purpose is to be like Him. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And so an important question that we all need to ask ourselves is, do we really want a holy life? You know, a holy heart, a holy mind. Listen to what Paul writes over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7. He says, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Okay, so that's one of the tragedies, spiritual tragedies, pornography. So what can people do to overcome their lusts, you know? Well, just like with any problem, the only way to deal with it is to admit that it is a problem. And so the first thing that people have to do is to face the truth and stop excusing impurity. Think about it. Every Christian who is involved with pornography is a rationalizer. In other words, they tell their conscience something, some sort of lie to justify what they're doing and saying it's okay. You know, and maybe it sounds something like this in their mind, you know, something like, "I'm not hurting anybody. It's not illegal, you know. No one needs to know. It's not going to happen again, you know. I've got it all under control." All sinful strongholds are built on lies that must be admitted and uprooted. Here's what Ephesians 5 in verses 3 through 6 tells us. There Paul writes, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." And so, you know, modern or postmodern or Christian or post-Christian or whatever you want to say about the way things are today, God will not lower His standards to accommodate our culture or our desires. Tommy gave us a wonderful illustration today in Bible class, and I told him he needs to sign up for a Sunday night. He was talking about how, you know, people kept missing the ball, when it's hit, how they would take the home plate, and there was discussion about making it wider so that may, you know, they'd be able to stay in the strike zone better, but it doesn't help, right? You know, it doesn't really help anybody, and that's just cheating anyway. So, you know, you can't do that. God's not going to lower his standards. The standard is set. You know, you can mess around maybe with a baseball diamond, not that they do, but, you know, God isn't going to mess around what he says is right or wrong. Now, everyone here knows, because I probably messed that up a little bit, that I'm not exactly all that into sports. So, baseball diamond is the right term, I believe. But my dad was, and I talked about that before, how my dad was on the Yankee farm team and stuff like that. Well, anyway, Saturdays, you know, the weekends, my dad was home, watch TV. This is back in the day when you had 13 channels, actually 12, because there was no one. But anyway, every Saturday, ABC's Wild World of Sports was on the TV. You know, and you remember the show's opening went something like spanning the globe to bring you a constant variety of sports. You see, like, you know, maybe the Statue of Liberty or the Great Wall of China or someplace around the world, you know. And then the announcer continued, the thrill of victory. And you see, like, this team cheering and everything. And then you'd have the announcer continue and say, in the agony of defeat, you see this guy come down this ski run, the ski jump, and he'd tumble and fall and crash. And it's like, that's the agony of defeat. His name was Vinko Bogata. He was from Yugoslavia, that's it. I keep thinking of Yugo the car, but anyway. Yeah, Vinko, that's his name. That's bad enough. We don't want to associate him with Yugo the car. Anyway, Vinko, he was this agony of defeat symbol for like 20 years. Could you imagine that all your life? That's almost as bad as Judas. Hey, you're the guy that fell down. Your claim to fame is the guy that fell down the ski slope, you know. But get this, there's really more to that story. And you could look this up online. You see, Vinko didn't fall off the jump by accident. What had happened was that there had been a delay in the competition. And when they resumed jumping, no one realized that the ramp had gotten so icy that it made it super fast, super slick. And so when Vinko went down the jump, he realized he was going way too fast. And so in trying to slow himself down, he fell. So here's the thing. If he had gone off the jump at the speed that the ice had allowed, he would have overshot the landing area and he probably would have died, you know? So, you know, he made the conscious choice to try to stop that from happening. So in the end, he only suffered some scrapes and bruises, and he ended up with a minor concussion. Here's the point. If someone ever finds himself on that slippery slope, if you will, of lust, that path, and pornography, well, you need to do exactly what Vinko did. You know, you need to just do whatever you can to stop. Get off the path. Fall off. Get hurt. Get a concussion. But don't kill yourself. You know, you need to stop excusing impurity and do anything that you can in order to stop that dangerous direction and the imminent conclusion. Okay. Second, we need to replace impure attractions with holier pursuits. Anyone who's ever struggled with addiction to anything, knows that it's important to stay away from those things that they're addicted to. And that can be hard if it's food, you know. Well, the same thing, though, is true with pornography. Jesus told us what to do over in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 28 and 30. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And that sounds pretty radical. But it's what we've got to do. We've got to get rid of the things, in other words, that cause us to go down the sinful path. I'm not saying you should go out and cut off body parts. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? But we are talking about cutting out some of that music that you listen to, or the movies you watch, or the books you read, or the magazines you look at, or the websites you look at. You know, certainly things in our access to online and our smartphones. Again, that doesn't mean that you're never to listen to music or never to watch a movie or read a book or magazines or use the internet or computers or smartphones. No one's saying that. Of course, there are some people who might choose to do that. But, you know, that could be quite a radical thing, and you can go off and do that. But, you know, that doesn't fit the pattern of being able to be a light in the world. You got to live in the world but not be of the world, you see. Seems to me that instead we just need to do more to throw out the bad stuff and replace it with the good stuff. In the Gospels, for example, there's a lesson that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 12, pointing out that no one can really benefit from Jesus' healing yet continue to live non-committal, you know, a non-committal empty life. You have to change, in other words. Starting in verse 43, fill it up with something good. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds a house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And so, now what I'm saying is you can listen to music, just not stuff with vulgarity in it. You don't have to listen to that. Get rid of it, okay? And there are supposedly clean versions of those songs, usually. What about Christian music for a change? You know, just listen to that. And sure, you could read books. There are plenty of good books out there without vulgarity and sexuality in it, you know? You got the Bible, for example. And there are certain parts in there that are kind of risque, okay? But they're there to teach us lessons, okay? The lessons that you see in pornographic content are just there for you to gratify yourself. Of course, there's movies. There's all kinds of movies out there. Some of them you really want to see, and others you go, you know, I just can't watch that. You know, I've watched every single Marvel movie out there, I think, except for Deadpool. And if you don't know who that is, that's fine. I've kind of wanted to, but he's filthy. It's disgusting. I can't watch it. I can't. Part of me likes to want to watch it, and I've been tempted to watch it, but I haven't. All right? That's just an example. I recommend, and I've said this before, to use Dove.org to check the content of movies today. So grandparents, if your kid says, hey, Deadpool's out, it did better than Han Solo movie, can we see it? Hey, it's a comic book movie, it's gotta be good. Don't go! It's terrible, okay? Don't go. Go watch Captain America again, the first one. It's better, okay? Anyway, Dove lists all the things in the movie that can be considered objectionable to Christians. And that way, you'll know exactly what to expect. They'll list, hey, they kiss here. This is serious. It's a good website. Check it out, dove.org. And when it comes to the internet, well, you know, there are filters galore that can help to filter out all the bad things away, like porn. There are filters even for your smartphones. There are filters for your computers, your tablets. You just need to install them, set them, and forget the password. Okay. Still, in all these things, the choice is ours to make, just like we talked about and wanting to change, right? The change can happen, but we have got to want it to happen. Colossians 3:5 says it this way, to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's our choice, though, to put those things to death, those things that cause us to sin. We've got to choose that, you know. Now, here's the thing. As someone works on this, it's important to remind them to be patient and to resist feeling defeated when they fail, because chances are they're going to fail. All right? It took a while to get ensnared into that sin, and it's going to take a while to overcome it. Okay. Third, we must intentionally pursue community and accountability. We talked a bit about this with AA 2 weeks ago with Alcoholics Anonymous, because one of the things that really helps people to be able to overcome in AA is accountability. And so if someone is struggling with porn, just like AA, I looked it up. There's Porn Addicts Anonymous, no lie, and Sex Addicts Anonymous. And it seems kind of sad that we have to have these groups in our world today, but they're there. They're there to help people to overcome these addictions, okay? The key thing is to establish relationships and practical, gracious accountability. In other words, the person that you hook up with or peoples need to be able to be kind and loving about the accountability. Not say, hey, you messed up and you're going to hell, but say, hey, you messed up, let's pray about it and let's get you back on the right track, you know. You know, community and accountability are God's ways for producing purity. That's why when we become Christians, by God's design, we become members of the body of Christ and have a built-in support system, the Lord's church. It's just that we don't often use it like we should. And for those who say they could do it by themselves, well, they need to remember that God used people to bring them to Christ and to grow them in Christ and to train them in Christ. And so it only makes sense that God would use people to help them to overcome sin. Finally, we must be willing to embrace Christ as the answer to our deepest needs. The idea being that if someone is having a problem with addiction to things like pornography, then their biggest problem is not really with the porn. Their biggest problem is their relationship with God. And that's also true in the other things that we've talked about so far. And how this works is that porn might be how the person is trying to deal with their loneliness or their insecurity or their feelings of insignificance or their unworthiness or whatever in that regard. And while those things may be legitimate needs, Satan has deceived a lot of people into fulfilling those needs illegitimately through things like pornography. But the truth is, what we really need the most is to experience the love of God, real, genuine love from God. Those who struggled the most with issues of impurity and other sins for that matter know how Satan whispers in their ear things like, well, you're dirty, you know, God can't stand you, you know, you shouldn't even be around other Christians because you're just so sin-filled, you know. God could never love you after that. God will never forgive you. Satan whispers those things, not literally, of course, figuratively. That's what people think when they've done something wrong, you know. But all that's a lie. You know, God loves you and me, no matter who we are or what we've done. If we're truly repentant, if we're truly sorry, God will forgive us. You know, and it must break God's heart if we don't know how much God loves us. Just a simple verse to remember, it's part of a verse, Psalm 63 and verse 3 says, has David proclaiming, your love is better than life. God's love is better than life. You know, if you want a one bumper sticker sort of theology thing for today, that's it. Psalm 63, 3, your love is better than life. You see, our lives can be better because God loves us. And that's, you know, and God's love is there for us to realize and really internalize. And when we do that, when we really begin to understand how much God loves us, then his love will meet our deepest needs. And we will find it easier to let go of those things that hold us into bondage and allow us to really be the change that we want to see in our lives. It really is just a matter of the heart. Well, maybe there's someone here today who is struggling with something and would like to share that in prayer. Or maybe you'd like us to pray for somebody else. Or maybe there's someone here today who has the desire to put Christ on in baptism and have their sins washed away. You could do that today, again, simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, like we talked about a bit last week, right? You know, we continue to live our life for Jesus until he comes back again, or we go to be with him. Or again, maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with. Whatever it is, I'd like to encourage you to come forward now as together we all stand and sing.